Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. We are slowly but surely making our way through this letter that Paul has written to his friends back in Thessalonica. We are working our way through this letter, and what we are seeing is the great love that Paul has for these people. We'll dive into that a bit more here this morning as we talk about caring for the body, caring for the fellowship, caring for the church, and we see that lived out testimonially here by the Apostle Paul. So we'll come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in just a moment. Many of you are well aware that there are many, many blessings associated with being a part of a local congregation. In fact, in just a week or so, when we have our Thanksgiving time of praise and testimony, every single year when we open up the floor for testimonies, people say, here's how God used the church in my life. And that is a wonderful testimony to hear. In fact, we should never, ever get tired of hearing how God's plan called the local church is actually working. We should give praise for that. The Bible teaches that the blessings of the local church are many. Fellowship, prayer support, comfort, coming alongside one another, help and friendship and common purpose, and worship together, communion, mutual testimony. We share in the same testimony that God has redeemed us. We have the purpose, the local church does, of the preservation of the Word of God to protect the integrity of God's truth and more. The Bible also teaches, though, that we have the responsibility to keep one another accountable. Now, we live in a day and age, we live in a country where many get offended when we talk beyond the surface with each other. When we pry into matters of the heart. Some say, hey, and I've heard it over and over again, my walk with the Lord is private. One might think so, but that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that while our walk with the Lord is certainly personal, it is anything but private. The example of Scripture is that we are to so care for one another that we willingly stick our necks out and ask tough questions regarding each other's spiritual lives. This is what the Bible teaches over and over. This is the pattern that we see in the local church of the first century. Why? Why? This is such a personal thing. Why is it also a public thing? It's a public thing for a number of reasons. First of all, we are to proclaim the good news to all people, and the local church is, in a sense, home base for that ministry. And so we may say it this way, that those who are part of the church are on the training grounds, so that we may go out and proclaim the good news. And since we're all on the same page, we're part of that training procedure and process. We need to talk openly about that with each other. Why is the church a place where our spiritual lives are not to be private? Because there is an enemy of the cross who is very real and extremely active. And what does he do? He deceives. He pulls sheep away from the flock. We'll see that here in our passage this morning. It's been well said that undernourished, disconnected, unprotected sheep are often dead sheep. God uses the analogy of sheep for very specific reasons and purposes in the Bible. My point is simply this, that sheep are meant to be kept within the fold. Why is our spiritual lives to be so public? Because God in His wisdom knew that His people would not only be protected in the local church, but also stand out as a witness and a testimony about being part of His family. So yes, there is protection from the wicked one as we unite together in the name of Christ, but there is also the opportunity to stand out as different for many, maybe most, in our country. Sunday morning is that morning to sleep in. It's the morning to grab the paper, or scroll through the internet, or grab your cup of coffee and relax. How many got so used to, even during our short time, those 9 weeks when we were doing online services? I heard it from several. I don't know, I kind of like going to church in my pajamas. Yeah, that's human nature. But God isn't playing games when it comes to the church. The church, while socially helpful, is not a social club. It is to be a lifeline in this tumultuous sea of life in a sin-stricken world. In other words, life out there is rough. And God has provided in His wisdom the church to be a part of the answer to that rough life. Many of you remember the old newspaper column, Dear Abby. I can't vouch for all of her advice that she gave through the years. But Abigail Van Buren nailed it when she said, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. There's work to be done. God set up this thing called the church. Fireball missionary C.T. Studd said, some live within the sound of the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And in many cases, that's what the church can be. Reaching out, pulling in, going with the good news, and then bringing people in to the discipleship efforts that God has lined out that are to be had within the congregation called the church. And so in light of all of that, we do well to listen and learn and to live out the example of our brother Paul in 1 Thessalonians. So would you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. And this is one of those places where the chapter divisions aren't necessarily very helpful. Because beginning way back in chapter 2, verse 17, and carrying on through chapter 3, maybe somewhere around verse 13, the end of the chapter, it's the same thought, it's the same idea. So the therefore that you see in chapter 3, verse 1, just means that this thought is continuing on. He's not done with what he is writing to this church. He says, when we could no longer endure it, endure what? Endure the fact that they had been, as he said earlier, taken away, ripped apart. He wanted to be there with them. But they weren't together anymore. So when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you. To establish you and encourage you. Remember those words. Establish you in your faith and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, and so you see that strong language in verse 1, in verse 5, I could no longer endure it, I couldn't bear it, I couldn't stand it anymore, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. The we's and the I's begin to get confusing here. Who's talking? Remember, there is a missionary team that is working together. Paul and Silas and Timothy. And there are others who are with this group, with this team. Commentators tell us that the "we" should be taken collectively over the broad spectrum of the book. Generally speaking, it's all of them. There are times when Paul shifts between "we" and "I." And no, we aren't to get confused by that. And in fact, what I've done this morning is I put together a bit of a timeline just to help you understand, to help us all be on the same page. Who's speaking? Where are they? What's going on? So I have this up here. This is pieced together through Acts, Corinthians, Thessalonians, and Philippians, okay? So I have a map up here of Macedonia and Achaia. And we're familiar with those names because as we've referenced both Acts and Thessalonians, we know that Paul's activity in Macedonia, he went into Macedonia at the perfect time, just when God wanted him to go in. He makes his way down through Achaia, and he actually gets to Achaia through persecution, or because of the persecution that comes in Macedonia. Okay, so the first thing that we want to notice is where Thessalonica is. You'll see it there on the top of your screen. Just north of Thessalonica, you see Philippi. Remember that, that Paul has come from Philippi. Really a thriving ministry there in Philippi, but he was then forced out. His life was threatened. And he makes his way down to Thessalonica and begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Thessalonica. But because of the persecution that arose in Thessalonica, he is then forced to make his way over to Berea. And in Berea, he is used by the Lord to establish a church, but more persecution is aimed at the Apostle Paul. And what we find is it's a twofold persecution. There's the persecution of the Roman Empire over any threat of disloyalty. Now, the Christians weren't necessarily being disloyal to the idea of Rome and living in Rome. But who was king? Jesus was king. And that was a major threat to the Roman way of life. But the threat wasn't only coming from the Gentiles. It was also coming from the Jews who were pursuing and pursuing from one city to the next. They kept pressing, trying to beat Paul down, trying to trip him up, trying to end the message of Jesus as the Messiah. And so that continues on from Thessalonica all the way through to Berea. And then you'll see south of there, southeast, is the city of Athens. And so Paul is sent down to Athens. Silas and Timothy stay and continue ministering in Berea. They would have loved to have had that privilege in Thessalonica. But the Lord didn't allow for that to happen. The persecution was so great that the entire missionary team left Thessalonica to go to Berea. The persecution specifically on Paul forces him down to Athens. Timothy and Silas stay up in Berea for a time and continue the work. Okay? So Silas and Timothy then, at Paul's request, after a period of time, join Paul down in Athens. But the ministries of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these major cities with promising works, gospel-centered works beginning, they weigh heavy on Paul's heart. And so, we know from Scripture that Timothy is sent back to Thessalonica, from Athens back up to Thessalonica. We know also that Silas went somewhere. We just don't know exactly where. But where would we assume? He went to Berea and to possibly back to Philippi. We know that these works are weighing heavy on the Apostle Paul and probably on the team. And we know for a fact that Timothy goes alone to Thessalonica. We'll look at that more in the weeks to come. What that means then is that Paul is alone in Athens. He says it here as he's writing to back to this church that the personal sacrifice was great. Paul was alone in Athens. Athens is a major point on the map. But along with being an important city from a world's perspective and a commerce perspective, Athens is an important place because what happens here, Paul is alone and he's deeply troubled because of the idol worship, the hostility towards the gospel, the wickedness that he is experiencing in Athens. We know that no place is godless, but if we were to use the term a godless place, Athens would fit into one of those categories. It was a wicked place. In fact, it's here that the Apostle Paul takes a stand at the Areopagus, the major place of meeting, and reasons with the crowd about the veracity of the claims regarding Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he's the Savior. And he can't come at it from a Jewish perspective, at least strongly from a Jewish perspective. He has to come at it from a Gentile perspective and arguing with the people of Athens against their own gods and the truth about who Jesus is in relation to the sinners of the world. And he has to do that all alone. He is alone in Athens. Some were saved, and after his time in Athens, he moves, you see just to the west, Corinth. And it is from Corinth that this letter is penned. Because it is in Corinth that Silas and Timothy return. But not before Paul meets Aquila, Priscilla, and begins working with a small group of people there in Corinth, and a church is born. But Silas and Timothy rejoin Paul and bring their reports. Okay, that's where we're at in this letter to the Thessalonians. That's what has taken place. That's where this team has been. It's taken months. It's taken a few years, actually. And here we are now in Corinth, and the team is back together, and Paul has heard the reports, and he's writing specifically regarding Timothy's trip back to Thessalonica. He's writing this letter back to them. And here's what we see. Again, if you would turn back to 1 Thessalonians 3, if you're not there already. And we ask the question, okay, why was Timothy sent to Thessalonica? And Paul tells them, it's not like he's sitting and saying, boy, I sure do miss these people. He does. And we know the love that he has for them. But we read here in our text the very specific reason why Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica. And we can learn a lot from these words. Verse 2, sent Timothy, he's our laborer, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Look, to establish and exhort you that no one be shaken, that no one be pulled away by these afflictions. Okay, that's why Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica. To establish or strengthen and encourage you, that no one be shaken or pulled away by the afflictions. Okay, let's spend a little bit of time with those words. The purpose of sending Timothy back to Thessalonica was to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Now, you ask yourself, why would this be important? One of the main reasons why this would be important was because of the brevity of their time in the city. It's not like in Berea where Timothy and Silas had more time to hang out there and to teach those people after Paul had left. In a matter of 3 short weeks, that team came in, saw some people saved, and were forced out of the city. That's quick. Sometimes we'll have special events here and they'll last maybe a week. Maybe we'll have a ministry team come in or something like that. And at the beginning, we're excited, and at the end, we're like, wow, that went fast. Well, that's what happened in Thessalonica. In a matter of a few short weeks, they blow in, they blow out. And so there's a real concern that this group of people are strengthened and encouraged in their faith. Now, that word, establish, strengthen, it's a verb. It seems to, as you read through the New Testament, seems to be a common term in the early church. Let's make sure we understand it like they would have understood it. What it does is it occurs in the New Testament and drives home a point. Here's the point. That it's not sufficient to have had a spectacular conversion. We are all wowed by an amazing testimonial about someone's salvation. When they come out of a life of deep entrenched sin, and they run from God and fight against God, and then God miraculously saves them, and we say, wow, look what God did. There is nothing more amazing in that than there is when a child of 5 years old says, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus is it. It's God at work. What we see by this word strengthen is that the Christian life is much more than a spectacular conversion. Because everyone who places their faith in Christ alone for salvation has experienced the amazing, spectacular work of God to open the eyes and to open the heart and to humble the mind to say, I need a Savior. God has been at work. So the spectacular conversion is true for everyone. And what we're called to do then is to move on and be established and strengthened in our faith. God's context for this is the local church, the local assembly that has come together. So to strengthen means to, you see it up here in the ESV, to establish. And it's used frequently in the scriptures in those contexts where someone is in danger of falling in one way or another. And so in the New Testament, to strengthen points to the process of establishing someone in the faith, especially in the face of apostasy or persecution or ongoing temptation. We could look at any number of a dozen passages of Scripture that would prove that. Ask yourself this question. What believers, especially new believers, what believers are exempt from the dangers of false teaching? What believers are exempt from the dangers of ridicule and persecution? Or from the pull of sin? And so this word strengthen is an important word for us. We should be asking ourselves, am I established? Have I been established through the ministry of God's people? We call it discipleship, but it's not a course. It's life touching life to the point where we are encouraging one another, where we are establishing one another in the faith. And you can't do that without openness, without getting personal, and without sacrifice, as Paul knew. He was alone. But he was alone so that those in Thessalonica could be established. Now, the second word, encourage, exhort, translated a number of different ways. It's the same word, though. And so, strengthen and encourage go well together. But to encourage not only applies or appears in the context of moral instruction. So I want to encourage you not to go down the morally compromising direction. But it also describes how Christian leaders came alongside new converts and taught them to persevere, to remain true in the faith. And so we see it here in this verse. These two words are coupled together: establish and exhort. Okay, establish, strengthen, and encourage. Turn back to Acts chapter 15 with me. I just want you to see it again. They go well hand in hand. The Jerusalem Council has just met. A letter is going out to bring some unity to this new thing called the local church, where Jews and Gentiles are coming together in the name of Christ. And a letter goes out, and let's pick up our reading in verse 30. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And so you see these two concepts working together again: the strengthening, the establishing, and the encouragement that comes along to persevere. Let me teach you some more and let you know you're not alone, so persevere. I exhort you to come along with me. Strength and encouragement placed together. You see it here in 2 Thessalonians. Not surprising that if it's in 1 Thessalonians, it's also in 2 Thessalonians. But would you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort and establish. Now, that word comfort is the word exhort or encourage in 1 Thessalonians. Here's what's interesting about that word. The verb that we are looking at, translate encourage, it goes hand in glove with the noun translated counselor. Paraclete. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. So we are coming as a representative of God, in the name of God, in the power of the Spirit, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, just as the Holy Spirit indwells us and encourages us. So it emphasizes the ideas of strengthening and helping. What's Paul getting at? These two words, establish and exhort, strengthen and comfort, these two words, they summarize this ministry of follow-up to those new believers who faced opposition for their faith. It appears to be part of the terminology in the early Christian church. I would say we do well to readopt these terms. We do well to readopt these terms. To stop saying, I'm coming to church, and to start saying, I am going to be a part of the ministry of establishment and comfort. This is what we have been called to do. This is, in our understanding, this is the mission of Timothy in light of the dangers of persecution and the falling away that they faced. Timothy went to them in order to help assure them, to comfort them, to stay firm, to press on in their faith. Timothy's mission, we're going to find this out as we continue on, but Timothy's mission didn't bring about a resolution to all the problems in Thessalonica. It wasn't like Timothy was coming in and saying, okay, I'm the answer man. Okay, and I'm going to solve all your problems here. But notice verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. So this is after Timothy has returned. He's in Corinth now with Paul and has given the report. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Boy, doesn't the New Testament say something about going through trials and then being comforted so that you can comfort others with the same comfort with which you've been comforted? Here you have it lived out. This is a major trial for the Apostle Paul. His stomach is churning. When I could no longer endure it. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, we sent Timothy. I was left alone. But we had to make sure that you weren't being pulled away. And we are now so comforted to know that Timothy has comforted you and that Timothy has encouraged you as one who is going in the power of the Spirit and in the name of God. He now returns to us in the power of the Spirit and in the name of God. And we are encouraged. How comforting to Paul. And honestly, how comforting should it be to us? How the church is strengthened when individual members are established in the faith. What assurance there is in knowing that people are less likely to fall away. What assurance there is when we ministering together have the belief, because we have been established and exhorted together, that people are less likely to hightail it out of here when the going gets tough or when the programs change or when temptation comes. See, encouragement here, strengthening is needed for everybody. And Paul is so concerned about these in Thessalonica, he sends Timothy and is left alone. That's what Paul's getting at. He knows the danger. That's what he's getting at when he says in verse 3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Shaken, moved. It means deceived and pulled away. Christians, let me ask you the question. In your own minds, answer it, because I know you probably can. Who do you know that's been deceived and pulled away? That's real. One of the answers to that predicament is for us to be responsible with the calling of God to establish and exhort, to strengthen and comfort. In the following verses, what do we read? We were appointed to this. We told you temptation to bail out was coming. The tempter's always looking for an opportunity. Paul gets it. This is why it was so important for Timothy to go back. This young church. But God has been faithful. And God certainly used Timothy in their lives. But when he goes back there, what does he find? He finds a church that is established. After 3 weeks of ministry, God, in his faithful work through the person of the Spirit and the Word, grows this place. And in some ways, they were being established and exhorted before Timothy gets there. But Timothy is able to come in and continue the work and then bring this report back to Paul. What's going on? Most likely it's this. Again, as we said earlier, while the Gentiles are persecuting the church, the Jews are then urging them. Here's these young believers. And so you've got Gentiles saying, no, 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 you're too different. You can't be here. You upset the apple cart. We don't like you. We don't want you here. And what are the Jews saying? The Jews are saying, hey, just abandon Paul's way. Just leave. That guy, Paul, he's the deceiver. Just come on into Judaism. That would, in many ways, immediately free them from their trials. Judaism was already accepted in the Roman Empire. It was tolerated, I should put it that way. It was tolerated. But these people surely wouldn't have all of the persecution that they are having if they would just come, forget Paul. Come our way. Paul says, by these afflictions, in these trials, he's most likely referring to what he knows. These smooth-talking Jews in the trials rather than the trials themselves. So what do you mean? Strength and encouragement won't make the afflictions go away. The strength and encouragement that is encouraged in verse number 2 isn't going to make the afflictions go away. In fact, what's it probably going to do? Hey, if you're strengthened and comforted in this walk of Christ, and the walk of Christ is what's being persecuted, if you're resolute to continue walking, what's probably going to happen with the afflictions? They're going to be ratcheted up. There's going to be more trouble. There's going to be more persecution by the Gentiles, more badgering by the Jews. But the establishment and the exhortation will ground you so that you won't fall away and be swayed by the devil's thinking. We are all prone to that. I deserve better. I didn't sign up for this. I'm going to go somewhere where life is easier. Paul said, no, these people need to be established, so that they can resist the temptation of the wicked one to turn away. Now, 5 small verses, what's some application for us? Number 1, just 2 points of application that I see here for us. Number 1, it would help us as a church greatly to learn from Paul's practice. It would help us as a church greatly to learn from Paul's practice. Ever learning. That is the title of this series. Oh, by the way, ever leading is coming as point 2. Point 1 of application, learn from Paul's practice. Paul loved God. Paul loved God's people. Can that be said of you and me? Can it be shown of you and me? He was willing to sacrifice so that others could be established in the faith. We know this, that discipleship takes time. It may mean the loss of personal pleasure. Side note, God in His grace often restores that many times over, gives us great joy and pleasure in the discipling. But Paul was willing to sacrifice so that others could be established in the faith. It may mean that you would be left alone. Paul was left alone. But that was for a time, and his joy was abounding when Timothy returned. Why? Because Paul's practice is for the establishment of God's people and the strengthening of God's family. This is an eternal mindset. So in difficulty, in affliction, it won't be the weak sheep that will be standing beside you. Church, listen. In difficulty and affliction, it won't be the weak sheep that are coming to your side. So we must work with one another to build each other up in the walk of faith. How many times in Scripture are we told to edify one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another, to confront one another, to exhort one another? All of this in a spirit of loving one another. Church, we need to grow in this. Because there are many weak sheep who are not here. There are many weak sheep who have not been here. Now, some are sick and need the body to come alongside, but there are others who have been tempted and led away. They need the church to stick their necks out and try to bring them back. The truth of the matter is, Paul didn't know what kind of reception Timothy would get when he walked into Thessalonica. If they had listened to the Jews, or if they had listened to the Gentiles, Timothy would have been run right back out of town. That's why Timothy was sticking his neck out when he went back into that city. Are you willing to do it for your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to do it for the weak sheep who have been led away? What will they say? It might be uncomfortable. That leads us to our second point of application. First, ever learning. Learn from Paul's practice. But then, number two, lead in this way. Remember that trials will come. And for God's leaders, those trials mean opportunities to glorify Him. Whether in our own personal lives and testimonies or in the rescuing of some and bringing them back into fellowship. Remember, the trials will come. Lead in this. Stephen led, and Stephen died. The disciples of Christ led, and the disciples of Christ died. Almost every church that was established in the New Testament, in the New Testament faced persecution of some kind. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is completely countercultural. You will be very different. Sometimes you will face harsh treatment, sometimes sly persuasion, and sometimes the trials of direct sin. The family of God will always be under attack. Learn from Paul's practice. Remember the trials will come. Okay, church, are you established? Are you? I'm not talking about us as a whole. Are you established in your walk with the Lord? Meaning a growing love and obedience to His commands, to His instruction, to His love? Meaning a desire to impact others. Are you established? You say, no, I'm not. Okay. Let's get together. Let's talk about what it means to be a child of God. And let's talk about joining with us here and being discipled and then discipling others. Because God doesn't mess around when it comes to the local church. This is His plan. Are you established? If the answer is no, then there's an answer to that. Praise God. If the answer is yes, okay, are you being used to establish others, to strengthen others, to comfort others? If you say no, then I say, praise God, there's an answer for that. Let's get together. Let's talk about what it means to be a Christian. Let's talk about joining with us here and being discipled and then discipling others. God has an answer for that. There is no middle ground for the believer. What Paul has outlined for us here is how we ought to be responding to those that God brings us in contact with. The burden. Are they established? Are they strengthened? And are they comforted, rooted in who God is, so that when affliction comes, and it may come hotter and hotter and higher every single day, but their roots will go down deeper and deeper, and they will be able to say, I will not be led away. My God holds me. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, in all your affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Yeah, that distress is still there, but your faith is strong. Brothers and sisters, are we strong in the faith, and what are we doing to help others be strong in the faith as well? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I needed it this week. I needed to be kicked along. God, your desire for us is not to have a lackadaisical, fly-by-the-seat-of-our-pants faith. We're not to meld into society. We shouldn't be abrasive and offensive in our personalities, but God, if we are encouraging and establishing, we will stand out as different. Commitment. It is what you have called us to because it is what you have done for us. You committed yourself to our salvation, our sanctification, and our future glorification. God, I pray that we would ask ourselves, are we established? If not, would we take the steps necessary? Would we seek out those who can actually be a help in establishing us? People like Timothy, people like Paul and Silas. God, if we're not being used to establish others, would the Holy Spirit carry us along, bring conviction to our hearts, and as we repent of our neglect, God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to get involved in the lives of others. There are some who will just say no, no, no. But there are those out there who are teachable, and there are those out there who will hear. And so, God, use us as a mouthpiece for you, whatever the situation. Give us wisdom, discernment, and above all, a teachable spirit, that we may not harden ourselves against you. Thank you for the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy and these folks in Thessalonica. Would we learn and grow in Jesus' name? Amen.